Thanks, Fred. Good morning, everyone. Room's a little lopsided over on this side here. You guys are going to have to do represent that side fully, okay? It's going to be rough. Okay, so we're looking at Psalm 72 in this study that is covering the Psalms. That's the focus entirely. And Rick started off the series last week and sort of ended on a little bit on the future that is to come for God's people, for Israel, and then that's expanded some for the whole world in some of the prophecies that are in the Psalms. Some of them are here today in this Psalm. And so we're going to look at this whole Psalm 72. Is that ringing? Is it too close? Is that better? No. Okay. Forget about the ringing. So let me pray, and then we'll get a look at this Psalm of Solomon. Lord God, thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that you show us the end, Lord, from the beginning. All things, that we know how things will turn out, and give us hope in your word from that. And I pray you would encourage us this morning and help us to think rightly on your word and be transformed. Help us, Lord, to understand it correctly by your spirit, we ask in Christ's good name. Amen. So as I said, this is a Psalm of Solomon. It's the last in this first, or the Psalms of David. See that at the end of this chapter, verse 20. Doesn't mean that all the Psalms in the first 72 are from David, but the majority of them were. And so this is another one of the covenantal Psalms. It's about God's relationship to his people. And this one, as I said also, it speaks of the future of God's people. It's ultimately foretelling the nature of the reign of the Messiah on earth. And it is unfulfilled, but will be during the millennium. And so that's what it's speaking of. It starts off with a prayer for the king's son, and then moves on, and very quickly we realize that the things that are mentioned here couldn't possibly be fulfilled in the king's son. They have to be fulfilled by the Messiah and during his reign, and that will be during the 1,000-year millennial reign on earth. And so that is kind of the backdrop to this psalm, and it focuses on when Christ is ruling. I just wanted to, just for the sake of contrast, just to mention what immediately precedes this period of time in history. And if you remember, the world will unite under a one-world government, a one-world religion, a leader, which is the Antichrist. And that will be, his reign, the reign of those kings and the people will be a kingdom that's founded on injustice and deception and lies and immorality and selfishness and just different things that, none of which are about God, and definitely denying the one true God. And that will culminate in the Antichrist asserting himself and claiming to be God, claiming to be the one true God. And then Christ will return and he will decimate all the armies of the earth, the Antichrist and all of his minions. The earth itself will be catastrophically affected. The whole surface of it is just going to be unlike what it is now. Things falling from heaven, plagues, in God's judgment, right? So that's where Christ comes in, and he does much destruction. There are some people who survive. Somehow they survive this period of time, and they will go into the millennial kingdom, right? And then there will be resurrected saints, glorified bodies. They will also come into the kingdom with Christ. Okay, and so that's the dark part that precedes, right? But God will remake the earth. Christ will remake the whole surface of the earth. He's going to reshape the topography. Mountains that were there, some of them will disappear. Valleys that were there, mountains will appear. Bodies of water will be redefined throughout the earth. And all of it in a positive, beneficial way, okay? And so what he does to the earth puts it in almost an Edenic kind of situation. I wouldn't say it's exactly that because I don't know for sure if it is, except that one part that there are men, mankind, that are still with their sinful nature. That's the one sin element in the thousand-year reign, right? But the rest of it is very positive, and that's what we're looking at this morning. And so I broke this down into three sections. The first section is verses 1 through 7, the ethic of the messianic reign, and then the extent of the messianic reign and the exaltation of the messianic reign. And so somebody would volunteer. We'll look at the first section of this, verses 1 through 7. Somebody want to read those first seven verses, chapter 72? Stephen beat you. Yeah, Stephen's got it. The mic. Thank you. And so the ethic of the messianic reign, sharp contrast to what I described about the Antichrist, right? He will rule in righteousness, and the peace that he achieves will be accomplished through righteousness, which is different from the fake peace, the false peace, right, of the Antichrist. Which is not based on righteousness, it's based on deception, right? Christ will not be subject to the weaknesses of a fallen human ruler, okay, right? Because he's sinless. He won't be influenced by the powerful, right? He won't be bribed by the wealthy. He won't be seduced by anything worldly to corrupt his rule. He will reign, as it says here, according to the judgments and righteousness that he receives from the Father. And I have lots of scripture today. The good thing is there are lots of scriptures that speak about this this subject matter. The actual 1,000 years that is mentioned of the millennial reign is only cited in one place in Scripture, in Revelation 20, right? Half a dozen times there. But we know that there's a lot of places such as this in the Psalms and in the prophets that speak of that time period and what the nature of that time period is, because they could not have happened. They don't fit with history that's already happened. They don't fit with what's happening now, and they don't fit with the eternal state, right? There's no sinners in the eternal state, right, for example, just to see how we narrow down where this fits in history. And I approach this from a literal perspective. And so that's how we wind up with this section, but referring to that period of time. But if we look at Isaiah 11, 2 and 3, it talks about how he will reign by righteousness. And the Spirit says in Isaiah 11, 2 and 3, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what he sees, what his eyes see, excuse me, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. He knows more than that. He knows the heart, knows all the circumstances, he knows whether he's getting the full truth, right? Part of the truth, a twisted truth, which is not a truth, all those things, right? So he knows. So he's going to reign perfectly, righteously. There will be no deficiency in how he governs. It will be a perfect government. Says even in Isaiah 9:6, as Fred was reading this morning, that the government will rest on his shoulders. So the standards that go out will be from him. They will not be what a group of elected officials think, who are fallen, have a fallen nature. Christ does not, and he will be given that position. And so so we know, you know, human governments are flawed. Even though they're appointed by God, right? They come from God. All authority comes from him. But they are flawed. And why are they flawed? Anybody want to answer that? Or what are some of the main reasons? Go ahead, Rick. That's true. So they don't know, Rick said, they don't know everything. They're run by fallen men. So anything else?
Driven by pride and power.
Driven by pride and power, exactly. Yeah, I mean, we see that's what they're after in the period of time preceding a thousand-year reign. They're after power, control. That's right. So Jeff said, even if they're run by Christians are not sinless, so there's going to be imperfection. And I sort of said the same thing that you're saying, but in maybe a little bit different way, that even with the best of systems, it's only as good as the people that are running it, right? Laws are wonderful. They can be perfect, but if they're not enforced, what good are they, right? So we can have the best laws we can come up with the most equity that we think we can achieve and justice that we think we can accomplish, but if they're not enforced, which happens with us, which happens with man, right? There's all kinds of reasons why humans don't enforce the laws. So there's that, but that won't happen with Christ. He's going to enforce. He is not going to be soft on justice. And as I said, he will set the standards. He will also have the help of the glorified saints, right? We'll rule with him. It says in Revelation 20, and in several other places in Revelation. So I don't know how that will work. He'll have us, whatever, stationed around the world, enforcing. It's hard to say, but that is true. He has promised us that. The other thing that makes this period a more hopeful, kind of a golden age period, is, you know, Satan and his minions will be bound during that period, right? In Revelation 20, they're going to be thrown in the abyss, locked up, not out deceiving the world as a roaring lion, right? Seeking who to devour, that sort of thing. That's happening now, but that won't be happening for that 1,000 years. So you don't have that deception, right? You also wouldn't have, I mean, you're going to have people that are, they have the sin nature still, but I think the world system is going to be vitiated significantly. It's going to be much less of an influence. I think most of the corruption is going to come from the sinful nature during that period of the individual, right? And so it's a really hopeful stretch of time. And boy, as I was looking at this, at what we're seeing going on right now, we're not in the tribulation by any means or that, but it just gives a big light, the things that we're looking at this morning, of a time that's going to be much better. It's going to be wonderful. And so the other thing that he will do is he will carry out justice. Verse 2, the afflicted will receive justice. He will crush the oppressed. That's a strong word. He will crush the oppressed. Like I said, he's not going to be soft on crime. The oppressor. Thank you. That's good. We wouldn't want him crushing the oppressed. Thank you. Stephen, please edit that out, okay? Yes, so he's going, the oppressor will be crushed. It says in Psalm 2:9, Rick looked at last week, that he will rule with an iron rod. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. So again, here's that, you know, this is much different Christ than we see in the first coming, right? He crushed the earth at the Battle of Armageddon and the judgments of the Book of Revelation. But here also we see that he's ruling with an iron rod. So I think that crime will be very low. It says in verse 7 that the righteous shall flourish. Right? So where the righteous have suffered a lot of injustice in times past, because the wicked flourish, one of David's complaints, why do they prosper, right? The righteous will flourish. There will also be peace. And as I said, it is a peace that's achieved by righteousness. It will be more than the peace that we know with God, the reconciliation that we have with God. We have that now. There will be that. But there will also be peace within society, peace internationally with nations, right? Says that his enemies will lick the dust, okay? So they're not going to oppose him. They're defeated before him. Says in verse 3 that the mountains will bring peace, which is an unusual statement, right? The mountains were kind of a physical barrier for wars, right? And places where they would position lookouts, right, for enemies that are coming, that sort of thing. But instead, they're going to have peace. The messages from there would be peace. In Isaiah 2:4, it says that wars will be non-existent. It says, and he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many people, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Which is pretty remarkable. So it's a pretty comprehensive rule for Christ during this time. One of the other things that will happen is it will be stable. One government, not the overturning of governments, which we've seen throughout history, right? Really hard to see. There are many instances in history where bad governments were overturned and replaced by good governments. It's usually the other way around. During the millennium, that 1,000 years, Christ and his people will reign. One government, stable. And you think about what that does for society. It's a magnificent time. So let me give you guys a minute if you guys want to comment on some of these first verses here or questions. No questions. You guys are all premillennials? That's good. Okay. Well, let's move on then. Let's look at the extent, verses 8 through 17, of Christ's reign. Somebody want to read verses 8 through 17? Rick, do you want to read? Please. Thank you. Thank you, Rick. So the first thing I notice is his reign will be over the entire earth, from sea to sea, as it says in verse 8. And if we look at Isaiah chapter 2, in verse 2, it says, "Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as a chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. And all the nations will stream to it." And so Jerusalem will be lifted up and have a prominent place on the planet. It will actually be the capital, so to speak, of the entire earth. And continuing on in verse 3, it says, "And many people will come and say, 'Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths.'" So you see, and it says many peoples will come and say this. So there'll be a great interest in learning from Christ, from many people, right? And how they may walk in his paths. "For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many people. And they will hammer their swords," as I read earlier. So change their weapons into implements for work. And so he will rule from there, ruling the whole earth properly. And then next, he will rule over all people. He won't just be ruling over a certain race or segment of society. The enemies will lick the dust, lick his dust. Kings will submit to him, all the kings, and offer tribute to him, as it says in verse 10. If we look at Isaiah 60, verses 5 through 7, it says, I've got a long stretch to read here, but, "Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. A multitude of camels will cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense and will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar will be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth will minister to you. They will go up with acceptance on my altar, and I shall glorify my glorious house. And so you see there's a turning of the tide for Israel specifically, right? They've been abused and mistreated and hated for centuries, even millennia now, right? And this is going to change for them. It's going to change for them. And they're going to be honored and provided for by even the wealth of other nations. If I continue on, in verse 15, it says, whereas you have been forsaken and hated, right? We've known that, anti-Semitism. With no one passing through, I will make you an everlasting pride, a joy from generation to generation. So they're going to be admired. And Christ will be there reigning, right? It will be manifest that he is the one true God. He was the God of the Old Testament. They are his people, okay? You will also suck the milk of nations and suck the breasts of kings. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. And instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. And I will make peace your administrators and righteousness your overseers. It's amazing how much God can do in the heart, right? Really for no valid reason, the Jews have been hated, right? And they won't be. So there's a tremendous work that God's going to do in the world in that respect, which is very powerful. All the nations will serve him, verse 11 and 15, they will pray for him and bless him. Even people in remote places, nomads, right, out in the wild and moving around, they will also serve him. The other thing that falls under the extent of his rule is the aspects of creation. There will be an abundance for life, right? The land will be very, very fruitful. As we see in verse 16, it says, may there be abundance of grain in the earth on top of the mountains. You're normally not harvesting or planting on the tops of mountains, but there will be. And there will be an abundance. There will be no shortage, which is fascinating. When you think about, we're going to talk about the fact that people live longer. And people will live probably hundreds of years, which means they're going to be consuming a lot more resources, right? There'll be a lot more people on the earth. I think there's going to be way more people on the earth than we've seen, and there will be plenty. The earth's not going to run out of resources for God to support people. And so it's all part of the remaking of creation. It says in Isaiah 44, 3 and 4, it says, for I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants, and they will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. Right? The other thing that will happen, which I found this fascinating, is man will become immensely more productive. If we look at Amos 9:13, it says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, right? So he's going to overtake the guy who's reaping. And the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. So So the guy who's seeding, he's not going to be able to keep up because the treader's doing so much work. And so man will be incredibly productive. And this will all factor into the glory of God, right? We do in his strength for his name. When the mountains will drip sweet wine and all the hills will be dissolved. The other thing that will happen is the human bodies will be restored, right? Isaiah 35:5-6, it says, then the eyes of the blind will be open, they can see. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped, they can hear. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. So there will be healings. As Pastor Gary has been mentioning in Mark, that the things that Christ did in his ministry, they are a little foretelling of the things that will be realized during the millennial reign when Christ is on earth. Isaiah 65, Rick mentioned this last week, no longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days, for the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. Right? There's something wrong with him if he doesn't live. Right? Does this remind you of any other period in biblical history?
Pre-flood,
exactly. Yeah, remember the first few generations, they were living like some 900 years, and then it slowly started to go down, and then it dramatically changed at the flood, right? And so maybe the effects of the fall were having their toll over that period of time and having more and more impact on how long humans could live. But it changed dramatically at the flood. Whatever the environment was before the flood, it changed dramatically in a way that we don't live nearly as long as they did before. But here, people are going to live longer, and it will be a good thing, right? Sometimes we might think, oh, I'm tired. I'm just ready to go home. I am ready to go home, working, all the responsibilities, all these things. But life is going to be good during the millennium. It'll be a joy. Christ will be there in person, right? Nations will praise him. I don't think you're being the minority. I think it's just going to be a terrific time. It's not the absolute best time. That will be in the eternal state, but it's going to be significantly better than it is now. Okay, give you guys a chance to comment, question. Go ahead, Jen.
It's interesting when you were saying that, you know, the Jews being persecuted and all, there would be the subject people for the king. At the same time, there's also territorial fight. You can see the establishment of the king and throne in Jerusalem to this day, going way back, has always been a territorial fight, because that's what Satan will also call himself a king.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, you're right. So Jim is saying that there's that fight over the territory where Israel has been, and that'll go away, right, during the millennium. And it's kind of hard to escape that because that was a decision that God made. And so the world's not going to like that. They don't like the fact that God owns the earth. He can apportion it to whoever he wants. Kind of think that people, nations own, you know, the earth or parts of the earth. They ultimately belong to him. So, anybody else comment? Matthew?
Just the thing that jumped out at me was at the end of verse 17, how clear that Abrahamic covenant ring is there in the second half of that verse. I mean, it's just practically word for word.
Yes. Yep, you're right. I was going to mention that in the next section, but it is. Yeah, it's fulfilled. Which is part of the reason why, you know, the millennial reign needs to occur. That needs to be completely fulfilled, right? There's some why we more think that the millennial reign is literal and is yet to come is there are prophecies for Israel, some prophecies for even Gentiles that need to happen, and that seems to be the time, I'm convinced is the time, when those will be realized. And also, as Rick pointed out last week, that one of the other reasons is that it just magnifies the sinfulness of the human heart in that period, because with all the good things, there are still some that won't believe, with Christ right before people, right? And all of his blessings abounding in and throughout society and the earth, some will still reject. So let's, anybody else have a comment before we go to the next section, final section? You guys are quiet this morning. All right, okay. Let's look at the exaltation and verses 17 through 20. We're going to hit 17 again because, as Matthew pointed out, it mentions that blessing in the Abrahamic covenant. So I'll just read 17 through 20. It says, "May his name endure forever. May his name increase as long as the sun shines. And let men bless themselves by him. Let all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." And so Christ will be, the Lord God will be lifted up at this time. All nations will call him blessed. All men will bless themselves by him, as promised in Genesis 22:18. As Matthew mentioned, in this covenant, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, all of them. They all need to receive that spiritual blessing. Credit is attributed to him at this time. He alone works wonders, right? He is the one true God. There will be, if we look at Zechariah 14:16, at that time it'll be clear there's one religion on the earth. One religion headed by Christ. It says, "Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths, the King, the Lord." Okay? The whole earth will be filled with his glory, says in verse 19. If you look at Psalm 46, 8 through 10, it says, "Come and behold the works of the Lord, who has brought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And he will during this time. With all that he's going to be doing during that time, he would have to be, and people will be exalting him. Creation will be revamped. There will be peace. There will be abundance. There will be no shortages of anything that we could need. He will be worshipped, be the one true God acknowledged in general, right? People will be healed, doing more. Okay, any questions, comments on that section?
Just a great reassurance.
Yeah. It is. Yeah, there's a really great time that is coming. Anybody have any other thoughts on just the 1,000-year reign in general, or life during that, or scriptures that come to mind? Go ahead, Jim.
I
himself felt, because we still have to deal with sin. So it's interesting, even at the highest point, it's still failure. No man can be king, basically.
Right. And one thing I also forgot to say is the remaking of the earth, it'll be easier. The earth is cursed right now, of course, right? So the things that are done, so you have man more productive in himself, right? And then you have the earth is not biased against that production, but is easier and cooperating, so to speak, to accomplish the ends. So it's, things will be much easier. The animals will no longer be afraid and or a danger to us. It's, I being an animal lover, even just dogs are a great joy, but think about all the animals God has made and the joy that they could bring. I had the opportunity to hold a Bengal tiger cub years ago, and it was unbelievable. It was amazing. So you think about the whole of creation being on friendly terms that way. It's a neat thing. So maybe you don't like animals. I don't know. You might in that period. So okay. Anybody else have any comments or?
What's remarkable is at the end, Satan's released. He's still able to gather more than the sand of the seashore to rebel against. It's just the final proof that without God's work in the heart, man will not respond to God.
That's true.
It's the same problem. It's the final proof. Even with all the benefits, man will still rebel. The grace of God's too late.
Yeah, so Rick was saying even with all the blessings during this period, when we get to the end of the millennial reign, there are quite a few, more than the sand, it says in Revelation, that will rebel against him and will join with Satan again for that little spell of time where he's released. And so it just demonstrates how much we need the intervention of God to turn us from within. Yeah. All right. If there's no more comments or questions, let's pray. Okay, I'm gonna go upstairs. Lord God, thank you for truth. Thank you for all your promises that you have made and brought to pass, and that you will bring to pass all that are still outstanding. You are faithful, and you are a great blessing. We look forward to the day when you do reign here. When there is order and not chaos, and when there is justice and not exploiting and different things, Lord. And when you are exalted and you receive the praise and the worship that you are due, we look forward to that day. We love you, Lord, and pray that you bless the main service and bless Pastor Gary as he teaches. And receive our worship, we ask in Christ's good name. Amen. Thanks, Rick.